have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Romans 12. We're going to get to verse 3 in just a moment. By way of background, if you've been with us, you know these 11 chapters have just been jammed. The first three chapters of Romans are all about the fact that every human being on the planet sits under the condemnation of God. That because of sin, we are under his wrath. But because of God's great love, he didn't want that to remain the case. And so in Jesus Christ, to satisfy his justice, God paved the way. The first three chapters are all about the condemnation, but the end of chapter 3 shares that whole concept that Jesus Christ died in our place to satisfy the justice of God so that that can be imputed to us if we would only believe. That notion of faith we see in chapter 4 is piloted by our father, Abraham. He was the first man of faith. If we pull the thread of faith all the way through the Old Testament, we begin with Abraham, our founder of faith. From chapters 5 through 8, we talk about the journey of sanctification. Once we are justified in Christ, we launch into a journey of being sanctified or transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what that section is all about. In chapters 9 through 11, Paul answers the question that the first century Romans were asking because of the context of their time, is what does this mean for the Jews? As the church grew in its Gentile reality, what happened to those to whom the journey of faith was entrusted? We transitioned last week into Romans chapter 12. This is a huge hinge, right? The Romans 12:1 begins with the word therefore. We take all of what we learned in 1 through 11, and then Paul says, therefore, and now he is transitioning into how do we live that out? Everything from this point forward in the book of Romans is about living out the truths that we've already learned in the first 11 chapters. We learned last week that we do that by making the choice to be living sacrifices. If Jesus died for us, and he did, and we embrace that, well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we go, oh, thank you, Jesus, and then we head off and live however we like. Oh, no. It means that we are so grateful, we love him so much, that we're so grateful to not only have eternity, but we have a relationship with the living God. There are few faiths in the world that claim that you can have an actual living relationship with the God of the universe like we do as believers in Jesus. What does that mean? It means that we then become living sacrifices. We lay down our lives. And part of that journey, we said last week, was the transforming of our mind based in God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we aren't conformed to this world, but we are transformed in that journey of our mind. Today, verses 3 through 8, Paul is going to now lean into the application of that. What he's going to talk about, week 18 here, is one body, many parts. That we are all part of what this thing called the body of Christ is. We'll get to that metaphor in a moment. That then each of us has a place. Our walk with Jesus isn't an individual thing, although in some measure it is. It's a corporate thing. We live out this relationship with Jesus as we lay down our lives in the context of the complex reality of what the Bible refers to as the body of Christ. So here we are, Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, the physical body that is, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, those gifts. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in teaching, the one who exhorts in exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful that in it we can discern first, what it meant to the folks in the first century, and then what does it mean to us? And Father, the transition from them, the first century, to us 2,000 years later in this passage is rather simple as passages go. We can see here all these years later that we too are part of the body of Christ, and that has implication for how we live out the truths that Paul has taught us in the first 11 chapters. Father, encourage us today, help us, each one, to sort through where we are in our journey with you, and then what does that mean as we seek to live that out in our day and time, we pray in your great name. Amen. Well, there are five movements or points through this passage, and then three applications when we come to our final moments together. The first point, as we walk through this passage, that we see is that Paul now transitions to admonition for service. He says, all that we've done, all that we've talked about, now finds place as we then pour out all that we've received in practical ways in the body. Paul says, by the grace given to me, I say to all of you. Now, this is a soft approach with authority. What Paul is really saying here is, because I'm an apostle, the grace given to me. Now, I'm about to tell you how I want you to live. So listen up, is kind of what he's saying here. I want you to assess yourself with sober judgment. The word sophroneo is to think and then to live, the implication, wisely with self-control over one's passions and desires. Paul transitions from thinking to living. Now in verse 3, the word thinking, phroneo, is used four times. Paul does this purposely. Verse 3 really says, in literal terms, to not think of oneself more highly than one ought to think, but to think with sober thinking. All four of those words are different forms of the same root word, phroneo. It means assess yourself properly and then live it out. Assess yourself and then live. Each one, he says, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, translating or understanding this is a little bit complicated in the Greek. What Paul is really saying is that each one of us in our journey have measures of faith. Some of us are in places of deep faith. Perhaps we've been walking with Jesus for many years. We understand who we are and how he's wired us. And the measure of faith that we have in maturity means the way we pour out is different than perhaps one who is new or seeking to understand. Their faith may not be as full as it one day will be, but they are still according to the faith that they have, to assess their gifts and then grow in that over time. Frank Gabalian, commentator, says faith in the sense of grasping the nature of one's spiritual gifts and having confidence to exercise them rightly. Some will dip their toe into the reality of their gifts and seek to apply it in ways that will become more full with greater faith later on. Many of you will recall a story that I've shared before. I wasn't always what I am today in my journey of applying the gifts that God has given me. Years and years and years ago, I found an old box filled with VHS tapes. You remember those? Anybody remember what a VHS tape is? Okay. If you're under a certain age, you have no idea what that even means, but just play along. And I pulled out one of these tapes. It was unmarked. I didn't know what it was. And before I tossed it, I wanted to see what it was. So I plugged it into a VHS recorder player there. And lo and behold, it was a preaching tape from one of my sermons during seminary in 1987. And I was absolutely horrified by what I saw. It was awful. And as I thought for just a moment, I realized there were actual human beings subjected to that in class that day. And I hoped and prayed that I would never run into any of them ever again. I pulled the tape out of the recorder. I pressed that little button on the side, you know, and you can flip up the cover, and I ripped that tape out. I thought, there can be no record of this event in human history. And sometimes this is the way it is as we journey in our discovery in spiritual gifts. As human beings, we want it to be black and white. We want to believe that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he opens up our head and he sticks in some gifts and he closes it up and we have this aha experience. We know exactly what we're supposed to be about and we live it out perfectly. And that's never the case. If you've been walking with Jesus for any length of time, you understand that it's a journey of discovery. Then Paul shifts at this point into an analogy. He speaks about the human body in reference metaphorically to what it is like in the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head. The rest of us are the elements, the parts of the body of Christ. Each of these next three points will begin with the phrase, like the human body, the body of Christ has these characteristics. So like the human body, the body of Christ has many parts. The body has many parts. Verse 4. For as in one body we have many parts, and the members do not all have the same function. Now each of us, we are intimately aware largely of our own bodies. We know what our superficial things, like our eye color, the prescription of our glasses, our likes and dislikes, so forth and so on, the challenges that we have physically, some of the parts that hurt, or whatever it might be. But we understand that each part has its own function. The word function is the word praxis. We have this word in English. It's the same word. Any specific behavior which with the idea of purposeful activity. Each part of the body has a purposeful activity that it contributes to the whole. 1 Corinthians 12, and I will encourage you to go and read all of 1 Corinthians 12. It is a mirror passage to Romans 12, and it gives you some additional insights into the reality of this metaphor of the body. Please read that. It says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And this image of the interconnectivity of the body leads us to the next point. Not only like the human body, the body of Christ has many parts, like the human body, the body of Christ is interconnected. Verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Each one is distinct, but each one needs the other. In the complex daily activities that occur, there are elements of your body that you largely function without cognition of throughout the day. Your heart beats. You may or may not be aware of that. You're grateful that it does. Your lungs take in air and release it and send oxygen around your body. Where would you be without lungs? Very critical elements of the body. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read just the closing verse, verse 7 of this passage, where it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ here today, it is imperative. The bottom line point of this entire message is that you are not an independent operator in the body of Christ. You ought to be a functioning, contributing member. Do you know what your gifts are? Do you know how God has wired you? Do you know what he wants you to do in the body? We're going to get to that in just a minute if you do not. You know, when my son several years ago totaled my car, no one was hurt. He was about to be hurt, but he wasn't hurt in the accident. And I was looking for a new car. I really wanted to get a stick shift. I learned on a stick. I love driving a stick. It's a complex reality that takes a little bit of coordination. You know, as you're driving, your right foot uses the brake and the gas. Your left foot uses the clutch. Your right hand is on the stick while your left hand is steering. Your eyes are keeping attentiveness to the road, and your ears, well, what do? They're listening to the music that you're listening to, your favorite music, to calm the inner beast as you are out on the roadway. Like David playing the harp to Saul. You remember that passage? And the whole process involves multiple contributing parts of the body to ensure that we get from point A to point B in the process. And every activity of daily living involves the unique and intricate reality of all the parts working together for the common good. Your gifts, whatever they are not for you. They are for everyone else. My gifts are not for me. They only find their reality, their significance, their importance when they're used for others. Some have said that the body of Christ is like a professional football game where 22 men on the field are desperately needing a break. 80,000 people are watching them who desperately need exercise. And sometimes it feels like all too few in the body of Christ are contributing to the onward work of Jesus Christ. Who walk through the door, enjoy a worship service, and turn around and go home without finding any opportunity or taking any moment to contribute back to the body of Christ. And when that happens, we all suffer. We all suffer. Like human bodies, the body of Christ has many parts. The body of Christ is interconnected. Like the human body, the body of Christ, next, sees all parts as important. It sees all parts as important. There are no unimportant parts of the body of Christ. You may say, you know what? I don't know what my gifts are. Maybe you're struggling with where you are with Jesus or your self-esteem or whatever it is. And you say, if I'm a part of the body of Christ, I'm probably the armpit in the body of Christ. Well, you know, we kind of need our armpits. You know, they do serve a purpose, right? Silly as it may sound, even the parts, the Bible says, that are less seemly, we give greater importance. We give greater honor. I don't need honor. I have a high-profile part in the body of Christ. And some of you, when you think of the body of Christ and you think of the placement of people, you think, oh, Pastor Jim, he has such an important part. Well, I love my part, but I want you to love your part. One of the things that Paul was trying to do specifically in 1 Corinthians was deal with the issue that people wanted the more high profile gifts. Paul kind of puts the smack down on that in 1 Corinthians. He's like, no, 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 this is not the way we operate. You know, that all parts are critical. Having the gift that differs according to the grace given to you, the phrase says, let us use them. Now, I will tell you that phrase, let us use them, is literally not physically in the Greek. Here's one of those challenges of translation from the Greek to other languages, is that you have to understand that the translators seek to gather the implication of the Greek words that we may not understand in our language. The implication of having the gifts that differ according to the grace given to us means that we ought to live them out. The NIV just leaves that phrase out altogether when it says we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Boom. Then it moves, jumps into the gifts. The New American Standard Version says, however, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us should use them properly. That phrase, each of us should use them properly, is italicized in the New American Standard Version because they're trying to communicate to you, the reader, that that part is a judgment call in translation. But the point of all of it is that every part is important. On many Sundays, as I stand in the lobby, there's the classic visual of a new family walking through the door. They're holding their kids. They're looking. I don't know why they look at the ceiling, but they always do. They look around like this. And then they approach the welcome desk and say, this is our first time. What would it be like if the person manning the visitor's desk was distracted by their phone, or they were talking to somebody else and didn't even acknowledge them and say, hey, I'll be with you in just a moment. Thanks for your patience. If in the process they're like, yeah, Quest is over there. You can find them as you walk through the door. Instead of walking them over, which is traditional for our volunteers at the welcome desk, what would that be like? Do you think they'd come back? I don't think so. Do you think they're able to listen to anything stated from this stage once they get in the room? Oh, no, no. They're distracted by the horrible experience they just had at the welcome desk. Are you kidding me? What happens at the welcome desk is as important as anything else that happens in this building to help people to be able to journey forward in understanding Jesus Christ. And I could give you a myriad of examples of the unsung heroes of service in the body of Christ. I am a well-sung person in the body of Christ, and I appreciate your feedback and encouragement each and every week. But it doesn't mean that there aren't others in the body of Christ, every single one, whose contribution is just as important in the overall working and functioning of the body of Christ. Romans 12:15 says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Never, never, ever, never minimize your role in the body of Christ. Never say, if I am the foot, should say to the hand, I don't have need of you. Never, never. Let me just say this, if you are here today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do business with Jesus first. A person cannot be a part of the body of Christ until they embrace Christ first. Would we love for you to be a part of the body and contribute to everything we're talking about today? Absolutely we would. And we would welcome you. But the first step is to embrace the reality that you need Jesus to begin with. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. That we all need forgiveness and that it is provided through Jesus Christ. And then once a person embraces Christ, then they begin the journey of being transformed into his image and participating in everything that we are talking about today. So I want you to feel no pressure whatsoever to discover the reality of gifts until you embrace Jesus as your one and only Savior and Lord. The fifth element of our passage today is that Paul then moves into and concludes with examples. Now, let me just say this about examples. We each are wired in certain ways by the power of the Holy Spirit with the gifts that he has given us. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't engage in some of those gifts, those areas in service that aren't our forte. How many people here today, I am going to ask for a raise of hands on this one. How many people here today who believe in their journey with Jesus Christ have discovered that you have the gift of evangelism? Raise your hand. Exactly about what I expected. God bless all 15 of you, okay? Now, the rest of you are saying, Lord, it is enough. And I'm saying, no, it is not enough. Just because you don't have the gift of evangelism doesn't mean that it isn't, you aren't called to evangelize. Just because you don't have the gift of giving doesn't mean, oh, the other people take care of that in the church. No, no, no. Just because you don't have a gift of mercy doesn't mean you're never called upon to be merciful. Somebody else will handle that. No, no, no. It's our job to sort through where God has wired us to serve best, recognizing that the gifts are that we should all be developing as a full circle human being, if you will, as a follower of Jesus Christ. But let's jump in to some of the gifts. Verse 7. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now let me say, we are not going to fully unpack all of these, and it isn't even Paul's point. Paul's point is saying, whatever you have, do it. Do it. He's not even giving a comprehensive list. When you look at the various places in the New Testament, specifically Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, we don't consider those comprehensive lists. They're not even identical in both passages. God has a paint palette in his hand. And with each and every one of us, he paints unique combinations of all the colors. Some of us may have the exact same gift, but the expression of that gift in the body of Christ may be radically different. Some may teach in quest. Some may teach one-on-one in discipleship relationships, still the gift of teaching, but in very different contexts. I do want to dig in for a couple minutes on this notion of prophecy. Prophecy, prophetia, the ability to deliver representative declarations of the mind, will, or knowledge of God. There are two elements of prophecy biblically, one primarily relegated to the Old Testament, and I'll get to that in a minute, which is foretelling what God says will come. This is a miraculous infusion of the truth of God into a prophet who then declares it to the people. That he could not know otherwise. That's number one. There is the word, which is the primary usage of the word prophecy, even in the Old Testament. which is simply the ability to deliver the declaration of the mind, will, and knowledge of God primarily through the word of God. This is just forth telling the truth. This is just letting the people have it, for better or for worse, with encouragement or conviction, whatever it happens to be. The primary use of prophecy is the telling of God's truth, primarily the already revealed truth of the living God, both in the Old Testament and in the New. We don't use the word generally today because it is so misunderstood and it is often so misused. What I do each week has an element of prophetic reality with it, but I would never refer to myself as a prophet because of the misunderstandings of the use of that word today. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God's mode of communication for the words and truth that are to be foretold prophetically have transitioned largely by God's direct relationship with prophets in the past to Jesus Christ as represented in his word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, are you with me? Could God infuse truth into someone that supernaturally today? Sure, he could do that. He could do that. But let me say this about gifts related to this reality. We believe at Reston Bible there are two sets of gifts in the New Testament, the edifying gifts and the sign gifts. We preached on this a couple summers ago in our journey discussing the Holy Spirit. The sign gifts, those few miraculous gifts, tongues, healings, and miracles, were primarily in the first century to be used by those in the first century to confirm the newly expressed gospel message in that time. Once the church has been founded, the scriptures have been completed, and the Holy Spirit has been given, those gifts are largely done away. Now, do we believe, as the cessationists say, that it's impossible for them to be used? We are not strict cessationists in that way. God can do whatever God wants to do and will never seek to limit him. However, we also believe that God primarily uses the Holy Spirit through believers based in his word through what we refer to as the edifying gifts. Now, let me also say this. There's a pastor locally, I won't mention his name, who recently referred to and define cessationists as those who believe that all the gifts of the Spirit are done away with. That is a false definition of cessationist. Cessationists believe only that the sign gifts are done away with. We aren't there, right? We believe that they're not God's primary tools, but God can do what he wants. So we must not be seen as cessationists, that all the gifts of the Spirit have stopped. We believe that God is fully active. God is fully active today through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do I believe that there are those who have the gift of healing? I do not. Do I believe that God heals? Absolutely I do. Do I believe that God sometimes heals through people? Absolutely I do. That's different than having the gift of healing. If you have the gift of healing, praise God. Let's go to Fairfax Hospital on Tuesday morning. You can come join me. There's a bunch of people that want to meet you. Okay? I've had people say that they have come and they have a prophecy for me. I'm like, okay, here we go. And they speak what they believe to be God's revelation to them about me. And I'm like, okay, you know, you better be right. Because Old Testament prophets in that regard were right 100% of the time, or there was a consequence. Now, if you're wrong today, we're not going to stone you, I promise. But at the same time, we're going to look with an eyebrow raised going, I don't think this person is a prophet. And more often when someone has said that to me, and it's happened many times in my life, quite honestly, what I believe is you have in your quiet time with God, God has encouraged you through a scripture and your time in prayer to share God's truth with me in application in a way that might be helpful to me. I call that discernment and encouragement, not prophecy. All right, let's move on. Whew. Service, diakonia, work done to benefit another. This is where we get our word deacon. And let me just say, if you have the gift of service, it means that you can serve in a variety of ways. Maybe you have the gift of service, but you're also good in finance, and so you're going to help some of our people work through their financial challenges. Maybe you have the gift of service in such a way that you're going to serve with Joan on Thursdays in our food pantry and bless people who come because they have need and are in difficulty. Perhaps you're going to serve in a variety of ways that all look different, but have the gift of service. Teaching. Didasco, this is where we get the word didactic, where people impart truth. Sit down with someone and teach a class or impart the word of God, teaching them about apologetics or theology. My daughter has the gift of teaching. She doesn't know that. She has sat with student after student, peer after peer, and rescued their nursing career by tutoring them through these difficult classes that she just seems to grasp. And she is able to mentor them and teach them one-on-one, imparting truth, because she has the gift of teaching. And it also says in James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, this is within the larger context of the church. I know that at the end of the day, I will be judged more strictly in my meeting with Jesus when we get there because of the role that I have. And if you don't have the gift of teaching, don't do it. But if you do, you better do it. Exhortation. The act of earnest support and encouragement, contributing, metadidomai, to give out of one's portion or share. The word didomai is to give. The word meta is to really give. This is about super givers. It is beautiful. It is a beautiful thing over the years to see people who God has blessed with enormous resources to turn around and give enormous amounts back to the living God. It is such a gift to see that. Leading, to be in charge of. Some of you are great leaders. Your work world shows that. Your family life shows that. A variety of other ways show that. Can you lead in the church? Please, please, we need you to lead where God has called you. And mercy, to show mercy, compassion, or pity. All right, well, that's the end of our passage for today, because we need to ask our most important question, which is, what difference does this make to you and to me today? The first really isn't an action item necessarily. The first is simply to say thank you. To those of you who are giving and contributing with the gifts that God has given you, we know that we don't thank you enough. We know that you serve week in, week out. Whether it's at the front desk or shaking hands at the door or serving in our kids' ministry or whatever it happens to be, we want to thank you. Because we couldn't do it without you. You have taken what God has given you, and you are given back. 30 years ago or so, I started collecting currency from around the world. I have currency from just shy of 100 countries from around the world. There are roughly 197 countries in the world. It changes from day to day, in all honesty. And I have some of the most amazing currency in my collection. I have a bill from Germany from 1920. I have a whole collection from the Soviet Union. One of these has the face of Lenin on it from 1991. And if you remember, the Soviet Union was dissolved in December of 1991, becoming 15 separate countries. Some of the most beautiful money that I have is from Kazakhstan. Pinks and blues and purples. And some of you, I know, you have a bill or two here and there just thrown in a drawer from your travels around the world at some point in time. Happy to take it off your hands if you're interested. And you say, my pastor collects money. No, don't put it that way. Don't put it that way. But the thing that's true about all of this currency is that it is not being used for the purpose with which it was created. It sits unused. Some of it actually is worthless. It no longer applies, like the Soviet currency. In the body of Christ, number two, I am asking you to please contribute with the purpose for which you have been created in Jesus Christ to do good works that he created for you in advance, that you would do for his glory and the contribution to the complete and utter total functioning of the body of Christ. I want to tell you, your first point of application of living out what it means to serve Christ is in the home. Start there. Serve, give, lead, whatever it happens to be. Use your gifts, everything in the development of what it means to be part of the body of Christ in your home. Gentlemen, in a couple of weeks, there is the next dad and kids camp out. And you're going to say, I don't have time for that. And I'm going to say, I know you don't have time for that. I don't care. Find time and make it happen. Because when your kids are teenagers and beyond, they're going to look back at the dad and kids camp out as some of the best days of their life. They're going to remember those because you took the time to take your kids and camp with them and do all the things that they do on the dad and kids camp out. There is room. Serve the body by serving in your family first. When I was a kid growing up, one of the crazy shows that we watched was the original Addams Family. Right? And one of the characters in the Addams Family was Thing. Thing was simply a hand that came out of a little box, oftentimes with the mail. Now, the movies that came later became even more ridiculous because Thing became this creature that would run around independently of any body. It took what you presumed, a hand sticking out of a box, to the nth degree to be a dismembered body part that functions. This cannot be in the body of Christ. There is no reality in the body of Christ that a part works independently of all the other parts. And we know that when parts of the body don't function well, the body doesn't function well. Just ask people who have body parts that are either absent or not functioning. Ask them. Ask them how they have learned to accommodate. Do they accommodate? Yes. Do they work a myriad of workarounds to the deficiency of the part that isn't functioning? Yes, they do. But it creates challenges for them. And some of us here today are inactive parts of the body. And we need you to get active. Which brings me to point number three, is discerning your gifts. You say, I have no idea, Pastor. I hear the words that are coming out of your mouth, but I have no idea how to even sort through where to begin. Let me give you a few points. Number one is believe that you are gifted for a purpose. You need to walk out of here today with the confidence that as a part of the body of Christ, you have been given a challenge and a call by the living God and that you matter. That you matter. Number two, pray for wisdom. Lord, not sure where to begin, but I'm going to give it my best shot. Number three, read these passages and begin to pray. Begin to pray. Use these tools, the passages in the Bible, to begin to discern what may touch your heart and mind. Attached to this message this afternoon when it's posted online, there will be a link to a spiritual gifts inventory. Now again, let me just say this is a point. It's a data point. This isn't a perfect tool. It isn't going to give you everything you need to know, but it is going to give you an idea of some of the things about you that may fit in specific areas of giftedness. Next, examine your heart's desire. What do you like to do? What do you want to do? What are you good at? How may God take some of your skills and gifts and talents and so forth and so on and weave them into a situation that you go, yes, I love doing this. On a Sunday afternoon, much like today, when my family's out of town, my wife and my daughter are traveling, and few are around, you know what I do? You're like, you put your feet up because you just shot the wad at church on Sunday morning. I'm like, well, sometimes I do. Sometimes I start my sermon for the next week. You're like, why do you do that? Because I love doing it. That's why I do it. When you love what you do, because God has called you to do it, you are a force for Christ, no matter where it is, no matter how menial it may seem to others or feel to you. Next is to seek confirmation. Seek confirmation. Begin talking to others who are around you, near you, Lastly, get involved. Try some things out. Volunteer. Sometimes discerning your spiritual gifts is like a game of darts. You throw the dart and you're like, well, it didn't hit the bullseye that time. It's a little off to the right. Try that out. Ah, that isn't quite exactly. You throw it again. You try something else. Well, and then finally you hit the bullseye. And you're like, yes, that is the thing that is more in alignment with what God has wired me to do. Don't be discouraged if it takes time, because it might. And pray and ask God, seek confirmation. And as I said, if you're here today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, let me say this. We want you in the body of Christ, but more than that, we want you to do business with Jesus Christ. Embrace him as the one and only option for a savior, because we all need one. And it is the gracious, blessed gift of the living God that we might walk with him. Would you give your life to him today? We encourage you to come down front afterwards to talk to somebody. Talk to somebody that you know, someone you came with, about what it means to know and walk with Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your love for us. Thank you for giving us all that we need in your word that we might walk with you. Thank you, Father, for Paul's teaching to the Romans that we might understand how we should live, could live today, if we were all participating members in the body of Christ. And if there are any, Father, who do not know you, may today be the day of salvation. We pray in your great name. Amen.